Last Tuesday, I had lunch with Lee and Bobby McMillan. And Lee said, "Pastor, I've got a story to share with you." I asked him permission if I could share it with you, and he said, "Yes. By the way, if you share a story with me, and I'd like to share it with the church, I will always ask for permission before I do," right? Well, this is a story. Bobby McMillan woke up one morning, and he wanted some homemade biscuits, and he knows how to make biscuits in a Dutch oven. Amen? Right. So he looks into his pantry to put all the ingredients together, and he's missing lard. So he drives into town, goes to the store, and he doesn't know where the lard is. Do you know where the lard is? I don't know where the lard is. Well, he goes and he asks the young man at the counter. He said, "Can you tell me where the lard is?" And the boy just kind of looked at him very sincerely and said, "Sir, I think he's everywhere." I think I would have left at that point. Amen. All right, I'm going. Yeah. Right. This morning's gospel reading reminds me of a story that my Uncle Alfred and Aunt Carmen tell. My Uncle Alfred's now deceased. My Aunt Carmen lives with her sister in a assisted living home. What happened is that when they lived in El Paso, they belonged to one of the local Roman Catholic churches there. And my uncle was very active in one particular ministry. And that ministry was this. They would collect food, edible foods like beanie weenies, crackers, canned meats of different varieties, you know, granola bars, bottled water, fruit, things of that nature where people could just eat it, you know, they didn't have to cook it. Clothing, blankets, and they would always prepare a home-cooked meal. So what they did is that they did this once a month, and they took it to Juarez, Mexico, to the poorest of the poor. The poorest of the poor in Juarez, Mexico, live at the city dump. Okay. They live at the city dump. So what they do is that they go to this Juarez, Mexico, into the city dump, and they set up their tables, and they have a bag for, you know, with all the edible foods to take with them and blankets and clothing as needed. And they would serve this hot, home-cooked meal. They set up the tables, put the food on, and the home-cooked meal for that day was ham, beans, rice, tortillas, chili, hot chocolate, right, yum, and some cookies. They honked the horns, and people started coming out of their makeshift dwellings, which usually were out of cardboard. If you were lucky, you had pallets. And if you were really fortunate, you had corrugated tin with the cardboard and the pallets and the corrugated tin. So they honked the horn, and all these people started coming out. On that particular trip, it was brutally cold. But they went anyway because the people looked forward to the gift. People started coming out. And it seemed that there were more people than they had planned for. More people started coming out of their makeshift dwellings than they had prepared food for. So my Uncle Alfred looks to the priest and says, "God, there's more people here than we prepared for. What do we do?" The priest said, "Let's just trust in the Lord. The Lord will provide." So what happened was that they started parceling. You know, my uncle was the one in charge of keeping people in line, right? He was in law enforcement himself. He was retired, stay in line, come get your, your clothing, whatever you need, your blankets, whatever you need, and then your food. You know, get your plate of food. And so halfway through this experience, my uncle looked over to the priest and noticed that the priest, who was carving the ham, tears were running down his face. And he asked the priest, "Father, what's wrong?" And the priest said, "Every time I slice the ham, it's not lessening. It's not decreasing. There's going to be enough for everybody." So when my Uncle Alfred and Aunt Carmen tell me this story, I'm saying to myself, get out of here. I'm the pragmatist, right? There's got to be a reason for this, you know? Maybe the weather. Maybe they thought they brought the smaller ham, but they brought the bigger one. I'm just trying to rationalize in my educated brain, right? But I'm standing on holy ground because this is a testimony that my Uncle Alfred and Aunt Carmen are giving. This is their faith testimony. It is their faith witness. And because of that, I believe it. I believe it. Like all the rest of the stories in Scripture that are just too awesome to believe. Back to our story. Mark 6, 30 through 44. What's going on in this particular story is that though it's just Jesus feeding the 5,000, there's two more things going on here. What's going on is in the beginning of Mark chapter 6, Jesus sends the 70 out in pairs, 35 pairs of people out to do mission work, like we're sending these folks. 35 pairs to go do mission work. Sending them out, all right? They preached, they healed, they taught. It was phenomenal, right? They came back to tell Jesus all about that they had done, all that they were about. They were tired and exhausted, but a feeling successful and accomplished. You ever had one of those times? You know, you're just dog tired, but satisfied because of good work, right? You've accomplished your work, you've done it, you're tired, but you feel good. And then they are sharing this time with Jesus. They're out here with Jesus and they're doing this. They're sharing what they did. What's going on with Jesus behind the scenes is that his cousin John the Baptist had just been beheaded by King Herod. A little bit about John the Baptist and Jesus. John the Baptist, John the Baptist's mama Elizabeth and Jesus' mother Mary were cousins, which made Jesus and John the Baptist cousins, right? Don't you know family reunions were a little fun, right? John the Baptist baptized Jesus. John the Baptist was beheaded. And it grieved the heart of Jesus. Jesus was sad. His friend, his partner in ministry, is now dead. He's grieving that loss. John the Baptist was a prophet. Jesus was the healer and the teacher. And now Jesus, after the death of John the Baptist, Jesus assumes both prophet and teacher and healer, nurturer. Jesus is both of these, prophet and priest, pastor. He's all of these now. And an example of how that took place is when Jesus overturned the tables of the money changers in the temple. John the Baptist would have done that, right? John the Baptist would have done that. So Jesus is grieving the death of his friend, his cousin. So a lot of emotion. You know what it's like to lose a family member or a close friend. You know what it was like when we heard about Sheldon and Sharon and Ray. You know, it's kind of like we had to go to a place to kind of just breathe and put things together and believe. The crowds were not coming in. They wanted a piece of Jesus, You know, they didn't know he was going through so much. The disciples had just returned. They wanted a piece of Jesus. They were hungry. They were needing healing. And so what Jesus tells the disciples is this: let's go to a deserted place. Think about the deserted place you would go to. A quiet place. Let's go. So they get in a boat and they go across the lake. They start going across the lake and the crowd says, look, they're going over there. So what did they do? They didn't leave Jesus and the disciples alone. They went around the lake and they met Jesus on the other side. Kind of like those Southwest airline commercials, want to get away, Jesus wanted to get away. Jesus was tired. The disciples were tired. And the crowd wanted more. So Jesus had compassion on them, and he taught them, he healed them, and it was getting late. A disciple said, it's time to send these folks away because they need to eat. The hour is getting late, and there's no place for us to get food. So Jesus says, you feed them. And the disciples say, with what? And Jesus says, go see what you can get. And like I was telling the children in the young disciples' time, that in Matthew, there's a story of the little boy that had the 5 biscuits and 2 fish, right? They would call them loaves in Scripture, but they were like biscuits, right? He's not going to have 5 loaves of bread, you know, right? He's not going to have 5 loaves of bread. He's got 5 biscuits and 2 fish, and he gives them to Jesus, and he blesses it, and he multiplies it. Uses what they have to provide and multiplies it. One of the things that we do is we like to maximize our odds and minimize our risk. Amen? We do that. That's all right. We have to dot our I's, cross our T's, and mind our P's and Q's. That's an important thing to do. And what that looks like in our world is that before we take a trip somewhere, we make sure that there's enough gas, right? We got our chargers, cell phone chargers with us. Oh my gosh, if we forget them, I'm unconnected from the world, That's what we do. That's what we do. We prepare, right? And these folks going on this UM Army mission trip have prepared. Scrapers, paper towels, lawnmowers, all the tools necessary. Thank you for those who contributed tools. I was out there. They had little stripes cards, $10 stripe cards for them to get whatever drinks they need to get and candy they need to get, that sort of thing. They're doing all that. They're preparing. But what happens is that if we prepare, and we're supposed to prepare, but we need to leave enough room for God to work a miracle in our life. Because we can't micromanage God. I think that sometimes we'd like to think that we can, not make sure that we micromanage God, but that we make sure that everything is covered to where once we finish whatever we're doing, then we can say, God, I did it. I'm good enough. And it's all about God's grace. It's not about our works. It's all about God's mercy and God's power to be able to do something special in our life. And even though the UM Army has prepared and prepared well, God is going to work a miracle in their life. And they're going to come back with stories. Like my Uncle Alfred and Aunt Carmen. Testimonies, witnesses. A witness of what God did and how God used them. What does it mean? How do we trust? How do we leave enough room for God to work a miracle? One of my favorite poets is James Cavanaugh. James Cavanaugh writes poems for all people in all ages, but what I like about James Cavanaugh is he writes poems for men, right? I'm a man, and I like James Cavanaugh's poems, and he wrote a poem called "There Are Men Too Gentle to Live Among Wolves." A great poem, a great poem. I encourage you to read it. But one time, James Cavanaugh decided that he would go and live with Mother Teresa for a few months in Calcutta, India, to learn from her, all right? So he went over there for a few months, and the day before he was to leave, Mother Teresa called him into her office and for some prayer time and asked James Cavanaugh what he wanted her to pray for. James Cavanaugh told Mother Teresa, "I want you to pray for clarity. I want you to pray for clarity." And Mother Teresa said, "Clarity is the last thing you need." Clarity is the last thing you need. James Cavanaugh told Mother Teresa, "I thought you had clarity." And what Mother Teresa answered, "I don't have clarity. What I have is trust. What I have is trust." As disciples of Jesus Christ, we don't live by sight. Right? We live by faith. And so they're going out, some a little anxious, you know, some a little concerned. You know, there's that Fort Clark Springs that's super cold when you don't walk into the water, right? You got to just jump in. They're going to have big fun. They're going to go out and enjoy themselves. But, you know, the Lord is going to work in their life. And this is going to be one of their faith stories that they will tell when they are older. My prayer for you all and for me is that this week, sometime this week, that we leave enough room for God to work a miracle in our life. That God work a miracle in our life. Though we dot our I's and cross our T's and maximize our odds and minimize our risk, that we leave enough room for God to work a miracle. May it be so in your life this week. In the name of Jesus Christ, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.